Good morning, Rocky Peak. How are we doing? 11 o'clock. You're the awake people. Good to be with you. Yeah, made it through the last sleepyheads. And good to be with you. Hey, so excited. My name's Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met, looking forward to doing that. Last time we had a Next Step dessert. It was great. About 30 new people to the church. And just really fun to hear all the stories, what God's doing, and who he's bringing. And so if we haven't met yet, I hope that we get a chance to do that. A couple of things. One of the things we want to do today is we want to celebrate Veterans Day. So Veterans Day is this week. And one of the things we do every year is we say thank you to those who have served in our armed forces to defend and protect us. And so if you're in the military, you've served in the military, would you please stand so we can say thank you to you for your service? Thank you, man. Thank you so much. We appreciate that. I know last night one of our newcomers was serving in the Navy currently. It's just great to see that. Secondly, just wanted to say, you know, last week if you were here, we dealt with the topic of sexual purity. I kind of gave you a warning at the beginning that if you have younger kids, you may want to take them out. You may not feel like it's appropriate for them. And so I just want to give you a heads up that today will be kind of more of the same on that. What I would say is, so if you have like middle school or older kids, I think it's extremely important message today for that. And so I think it'd be fantastic to have those students in with us. So if you're here, we just want to welcome you. But the last thing is, before we go into our time of teaching, hopefully you've taken out your message note sheet. We're going to need that today. But last thing I'd like to do is I'd like us to read the scripture together that we're going to be covering today. So would you stand with me? We're going to be reading today from Colossians chapter 3. We're going to go back and pick up a couple verses at the start of the passage. It sets the context for the rest of the teaching. And then we'll jump ahead to verse 5 that we'll be focusing on today. So if you'd follow along with me, let's read it together. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Amen? Yeah, the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. So, Lord, we come together as your church, and we're just so thankful to be under the authority of your beautiful and powerful word that sets us free. Lord, I think of the psalmist that says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Lord, I think of what you said, that if we hold on to your word, we abide in your word, that we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And so, Lord, we're excited today to take a close look, a deep dive into your word and to the path of freedom as followers of Jesus. We pray this in your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So good. Well, today we're continuing this series that we've been in now for several months. And if you're brand new here, a special welcome. The name of the series is The Cosmic Christ. The subtitle for the second half of this series is Restoring the Image. And so if you're new at this, or you're joining us, maybe you're joining us online, this is an in-depth study of one of the great letters of the second part of our Bible, the part we call the New Testament. And it's written by one of the most important leaders in the early movement of Jesus. His name is Paul, or the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to a group of Jesus followers that have come to Christ, most of whom in the last just 5 or 6 years. And they live in the ancient city of Colossae, which would be like in modern day Turkey. And so we call this Paul's letter to the Colossians. And so today, a few weeks ago, we launched into the second half of this letter. It goes much faster than the first. And we're going to continue that journey today in chapter 3 and verse 5. So if you have your Bibles, you have your apps, just go ahead. There in your note sheet, you have a section called The Cosmic Christ, Sexual Impurity. And we're going to be looking at just a single verse. But before we jump in, I want to set it up because it's so important we see this verse today in context. So what Paul says with that at the start of Colossians 3 is that when a man or woman comes to Jesus, that something supernatural happens to us. that in Jesus' words, that person's born again. In Paul's words, he says that it's like the new creation that's coming at the end of time has already started on the inside of us, that at the core of our being, we've been changed. And he says that what's happened is that we've been connected to Jesus organically, like network, gotten online with Jesus, if you will, through the presence of his Spirit. And what this means is that we now that Jesus kind of did for us on the cross, he died to sin, to the old humanity. He died to that sin for us, and he rose to start a new humanity. And then we come to Jesus, that we're connected to him, so that we now have the power to put to death that old humanity, who we were before we came to Jesus, and we have the power to rise with him to a new life. And then later in the chapter, we'll look at it later today, is that the ultimate goal is we enter this transformation process when we come to Jesus, where we're being transformed supernaturally by the power of the Spirit to become this new humanity that are recreated in the image of our Creator, become like our Creator again. And so it's in that context of new creation, transformation, that Paul's going to say, hey, there's certain things we need to do to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. There are certain things we need to put to death from our old life. There are certain things we need to put on in our new life. And so today, that's the context as we turn again to Colossians 3:5. So Paul says, so what we need to do is we need to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, if you were here last week, we looked at this verse, and you remember in the Greek, what it literally says is you need to put to death your members that are upon the earth. Talking about like our body parts that are leading us into sin. Remember that word, the Greek word, melos. This is very similar to what he says in Romans 6:11-13. If you're interested in this, you might want to write that down. It's not on your note sheet. 6:11-13. He says, now that we've died with Christ and risen with Christ, he said, before we came to Jesus, we used to present the members of our body to sin in wickedness, as instruments of wickedness. We said, now that we're alive in Christ, we want to take our body and present the members to God as instruments of righteousness, okay? And so that's the concept. We die with Christ, we're gonna seek the things above, we're gonna put to death the things of our old life, and he's gonna give us five examples. So the first one is sexual immorality. And this is the one we did a deep dive on last week. If you were here, remember, we saw that this is that word porneia, which is where we get our word pornography from. But porneia was an umbrella word that takes in all forms of kind of sexual intercourse outside of God's vision, one man, one woman, for a lifetime of love and commitment, what we call marriage. We saw last week how all other sex is actually destructive and destroys the image of God. If you are not here, I encourage you to go online. You can go to our webpage. You can go to our YouTube channel and catch up on that. But so that's what we focused on last week. We focused on porneia, sexual immorality, kind of sleeping with someone that we're not married to, all right? So today we're going to go on then and see what these next three words are that we're going to be focused on. He says, but we need to put together not just sexual immorality, but we need to put together, first of all, impurity. Now, I'm going to give you the Greek for each of these words. You may not want to write them down, but just to give you some context, but they're important. So the first word is akatharsia. It literally means like uncleanness or something that is not cleansed. Think of a river. I always think of it like this. Like think of a mountain, a pure mountain stream, and the Sierra is just absolutely beautiful. It's crystal clear. You could drink the water straight from it. And then maybe a factory starts like putting impurities into it and destroying the purity of that. And so this is a word that takes in. It's referring to sexual impurity. It may or may not like physical touching or that kind of thing. But it's a, again, a wide word. So for us today, we're going to get super practical. So this would take in things for us, like a katharsia would take in kind of sexual content in our life that is defiling us. So what would that look like? I think the first thing that comes to my mind is kind of that genre of romance novels that are extremely graphic in their sexuality. Now, I know a lot of you men really struggle with that, and I just want to be super honest, that we want to face this head on today. But this is a very real deal, that this can be kind of very addictive. It's really it's kind of a, it's kind of creating in our mind and impurity. We'll talk more about that later. I think secondly, I think of just media content. You know, I think of whether it's shows on TV, whether it's movies, increasingly graphic sexuality is a part of that. And so anything that we're watching that's stimulating us sexually in a wrong way, you know, that this would fall into that. Another one, porn would follow in this, pornography, both soft and hardcore porn. And by porn, I would describe pornography as anything we're looking at that is sexually titillating or sexually arousing for us. So it's interesting because especially with younger generations, it's like, oh, that's not porn. That's just pictures of naked women, right? It's like they're not doing anything or something. No. But I think like biblically, anything that's creating lust in us, it's, you know, for inappropriately, so that would be porn. So porn of any kind. Another thing it takes in would be sexting. This is very popular today, increasingly popular. And, you know, obviously I'm going to be fairly graphic today and talking about some of these things because this is the culture we're living in. And this is where many of us are ensnared by this, right? So sexting, sending nude pictures to yourself, really popular with younger generations. But it can be, you know, any age. It can be like, can be just sexual chatting, but it also can be pictures. Another one, sexual video experiences. Very popular, you know, you kind of log on, you may pay for this or whatever, and perform sexual acts like on video, right? So all of this would be what we're talking about with a katharsia. It's a uncleanliness, right? The next word is the word pathos. And so Paul's word for this, or the way they translate it here, is the word lust. And so the Greek word is pathos. Interesting that it can, pathos can either refer to suffering or it can to talk about kind of like lust, like, you know, sexual lust. That's obviously what he's talking about here. Then the next word he talks about is evil desires. And so this word for desire is just a generic word for desire. It's a Greek word epithumeia, and it can be legitimate, you know, good desires or bad desires. What determines it is how it's being used and modified. Here, Paul modifies it with the adjective kakein, evil, like bad desires. So he's talking about three types of kind of sexual sin, sexual impurity that may or may not, you know, involve like sexual touching our bodies, but that defile us, okay? Now, what I want you to notice, this is super important for where we're going later, that notice that for sure, the katharsia, the first word, sexual impurity, may include this, but the next two words, pathos and epithumeia, kakein, the lust and evil desires, that I want you to catch this. This is all at a heart level. This has nothing to do with what we're doing with our bodies. It has to do with what we're doing with our minds. It's dealing with our topic of the day. We're talking purity of heart. And what I want you to catch is how profound this is, that Paul says that if we want to rise with Christ, to be transformed, to be like our Creator, it's not just that we stop using our bodies in immoral ways, but he says that God's vision is we would be transformed at a heart level, at the level of thoughts, desires, and longings, okay? So we're going to come back to it. Now, just to finish out the verse, so he says, he's going to change topic here, and he's going to talk about another one of the gods of the human race. So one of the idols of the human race is sex. It's always been. So sex, money, and power, the three greatest gods of the human race, idols. And he's going to talk about two of them. We talked about sex, but now he's going to talk about money. And so he says, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. So idolatry is taking something in creation, often a good thing, but making it the ultimate thing. And whenever we take something in creation and make it the top priority, the top value, the ultimate value in our life, instead of the Creator, that good thing has become a bad thing. And it's become an idol. And like I said, one of the greatest gods of the human race has always been money because of all that money buys. You know, it buys possessions, power, popularity, prestige, pleasure, and so on, right? And so Paul says, if we're going to rise with Christ, seek the things above, and not the things on the earth, here's where we need to start. All forms of sexual immorality, sexual impurity, and greed. Okay, so that's the passage for today. Now, what I want to do in the time that we have is I want to just introduce one big picture principle that will guide us for the whole day, and then come back and ask three important questions for the end. But like I said today, there's going to be times today where this is going to get fairly graphic, more so than normal. But the reason I'm doing that is because it's very important we understand exactly what the Word is saying and how it applies to our life. And so if we're going to be set free, then we need to have some honest conversation as adults, all right? So here we go. So the principle is very simple, that what we see in the scripture, what Paul is saying here, is that sexual purity starts in the heart. So let's set this up. Remember where this series is going, where this chapter is going. Remember, I've told you it's one of the most important chapters in all the Bible of God's vision for our life. So where is it going? Well, what Paul is saying is that when we come to Christ, right, something supernatural happens, we're connected to him, we trust in him, we're baptized into Christ, we're coming connected organically, we're changed, that we now have the power to rise with Christ to a new life, to put to death our old life. But the ultimate goal is that we are transformed to become like our Creator. And I want us to look again at verse 8 and, or 9 and 10, because this is critical that we see this teaching in verse 5 about sexual purity, we see it in light of the bigger truth. So what he says in 3, 9, and 10, he says, you've taken off your old self. So he's writing to believers, and he said, when you came to Christ, you trusted in him, you were baptized, you took off your old self. Now remember, in the Greek, it says your old man. And he's not talking about your husband, right? He's talking about your old humanity, like who we were in Adam. He says, when we took off that old humanity, and he says, with its practices, and we put on the new self, this kind of new humanity, this new man in Christ, who we are in Christ. So we put on the new self, and catch us, which is being renewed. So this is what I keep saying. The moment we come to Jesus, we receive him, we start following him, that we enter into a supernatural renewal process, transformation process. Notice it says, it's being renewed. It's ongoing, but it's also coming from God. It's something, we're not renewing ourselves, that we're being renewed. And he says, and the goal of this is that we'd be renewed in knowledge. In other words, in the way we see all of life. And the goal of that is we'd see all of life in the image of the Creator, that we're being transformed to be like our Creator again. So that's where our story is going. You come to Jesus, that's where we enter in the supernatural process. The goal is being transformed to be like Jesus, like our Creator. That's the big picture story. And so it's important we see verse 5 in light of the larger story. That when Paul says we need to put to death these old practices, these are not arbitrary rules that he's making up to limit us. These are practices that destroy the image of God in our life, that are destructive to us and others, that keep us from being transformed, be the person that we're created to be. And so what he's saying today, though, that I want to point out, is he says we need to put to death not just sexual immorality, you know, sleeping with someone that's not our spouse, but we need to put together, not only our actions, but we need to put to death the thoughts, the desires, the motives that lead to this sort of behavior, okay? So that God's vision is not just purity of body, but purity of heart. Now, Jesus talked about this a lot, and we're going to look at just one of the passages. You'll look at another one this week in your life group that I might refer to later in Mark chapter 7. But Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew. It's a very famous verse, but I want us to look at it. I want to set it up in context. So in chapter 5 and verse 20, here's what Jesus has just said. He said that if we want to enter the kingdom of the heavens, in other words, we want to follow him as disciple, that he said our righteousness as his disciples, it has to go deeper. It has to be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now, this had to be shocking when Jesus said this, because these were like the moral police of the nation. They saw themselves as the most righteous ones. But what we're going to see is what Jesus is talking about is they tend to focus on the externals, but Jesus wants to transform the heart. Okay? So after he says this, that our righteousness has to exceed, he goes on to give six examples of what he's talking about, the greater righteousness. The second example deals with sexual purity, and that's what we're going to look at. So let's see what he says. So he says, you have heard that it was said. So he's going to quote from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Okay. So he says, you've heard that it's said, you shall not commit adultery. Now remember what Jesus said later in his ministry. He said that all of the laws of Moses are simply an illustration or an explanation of what it looks like to love God or love one another. So often we look at the Ten Commandments as restrictive, don't do these things, but if you stop and think about it, they're just to help us understand what it looks like to love others as we love ourselves. Like, if I love you, I'm not gonna sleep with your wife, right? Like, that's not an act of love, right? That adultery is not loving someone else. It's ripping off their spouse. It's ripping off that person, as we saw next week. And it's certainly not loving my own spouse, right? So he says, Jesus says, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And of course, he would agree with that. He says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully. So in the Greek, it has the idea of looking for the purpose of lusting, right? It has the idea of what kind of the I would if I could sort of look. It has this idea of what we might call fantasizing today. He says, so when we look at someone of the opposite sex and we kind of, we fantasize about what we'd like to do with them, he says, here's what's going on. You've already committed adultery with her where? In your heart. And this is what I want you to catch. So when Jesus came to transform us, it's not just to our outward behavior. He wants to change the kind of person that we are, that we're a person like our Creator that truly lives a life of love, that doesn't use people, but loves people, all right? So this is the point that Paul is making in chapter 3 and verse 5 of Colossians when he says, put to death, not just porneia, sexual immorality, but put to death akatharsia, put to death pathos, put to death evil desires, put together to death lust. See, he's dealing at the heart of the issue. And so here's the thing. As long as we hold on to these evil thoughts, lust, and so on, that we will never be able to be transformed. Right? That's what he said. We've got to put this stuff to death. We can't mess around with it. Now, so the question is, well, why are we spending a whole week on this, right? Like last week we talked about sexual impurity. You could have just thrown in this kind of heart level thing last week and been done with it, right? But here's the reality. The longer I live, the more I realize this is a huge issue for the Church of Jesus today. Huge. In fact, this may be one of the enemy's top methods of destroying our lives and the whole movement of Jesus. Let me share what I mean. This last year, I asked our board, we went through a book together. We're often reading a book together just to grow in ministry. And I asked the board, hey, let's read this book called Healing Church by Sam Black. And it's referred to later. You'll see the reference later on your note sheet. But Sam is one of the leaders of a parachurch organization that's called Covenant Eyes. And the whole purpose of this organization is to help men and women who love Jesus get free of kind of sexual addiction or whatever form that's taking in their life. And so in this book, Sam gives some statistics. Now, these statistics are not new to me. I've seen these kinds of statistics for many, many years. But I'm just going to share them with you here because they're well-researched from a very reputable source, right? So what they've done is they do a survey. These statistics are based on surveys of Christian men. So when it comes to pornography, using pornography for like self-stimulation, masturbation, that sort of thing, that when it comes to that, this is an issue for both men and women today. It's, as you might expect, a bigger issue for men, but it's a growing issue for women. If you're a woman here, that you're like, this is part of your story, just know that I understand that, and this is all part of it. But in this particular survey, they're surveying men who claim to be followers of Jesus, okay? And so here's the statistics that he gives in that book. That among men who claim to be Christians, right? So remember this, that two-thirds of men who claim to be Christians say they watch porn at least once a month. Okay? And one-third of Christian men, people claiming to be Christian, would say that they use porn several times a week. Okay? This is in the church, right? Church. Now, for younger men, the percentage is even higher. And I'm often thankful that I didn't grow up when you all are growing up right now, right? Because like when I was growing up, when a lot of us grew up, if you wanted to have access to porn, you needed an uncle, you needed an older brother who kept it under the mattress, you needed a dad, you know, something like that. And so if you wanted to see porn, that you kind of had to go to 7-Eleven, but then they'd put it right out there in front of the magazine, like right in front of the opening windows, you know, as you go in, so that everyone would see what you're doing. And back then it was kind of seen as shameful, right? So a lot of us grew up with that, but for those who are growing up right now between 18 and 30, that porn is just a click away, right? And it's often seeking you out. You don't have to look for it. It's looking for you. And people want to monetize it. And so, of course, this is true for all of us. We all have access to that now. But especially if you've grown up in this age, the percentages are even higher. And so among younger men, 18 to 30, here's the numbers, that 3 out of 4, 77%, watch porn at least once a month. And then catch this, over 1/3, I think it's 34%, watch it every day. One of the books I was reading by a pastor in New York called John Tyson, talking about this issue, said for many men that they will see more porn before they get out of bed in the morning than a previous generation would see in a lifetime. And so this is a huge problem. Now let me share why I'm sharing this for I want to talk about this for two reasons. First of all, that I believe based on my experience here at Rocky Peak, life groups I've led, talking with people, counseling, student ministries, that I believe that this is a huge problem in the church today. And I've come increasingly convinced that unless we conquer this problem, much of everything else we do is a waste of time. Amen. How crazy is it for us to get up every week and talk about transformation and how God speaks through his word and listening and following the Spirit, if we're addicted to porn, we're gonna be living in shame. It's gonna be extremely hard to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And everything else we're doing, in a sense, is to some degree a waste of time. Because this is undercutting the whole thing. The second thing is, I want you to know that as we talk about this today, that I have no desire to bring shame on anyone here. You know, recently I was asked by a young man as we were walking through campus together, and he said, what would you say if you had a friend who was struggling with an issue they couldn't see? And I kind of assumed it was porn. And I said, well, the first thing I would say is I'd put my arm around them and say, I love you as a brother in Christ. I love you as a brother in Christ, and I want to come alongside you. I want to help you get free, because God's vision for your life is so big. Amen. And his desire to bless you is so deep. And it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen while this just has a hold on your heart. And so let's conquer this together. Let's figure this out. And so that's my message. The reason I'm talking about today is not at all like, hey, shame on you. If this is you, shame on you. Why are you doing it? Knock it off. The bigger question is, no, I want you to catch the vision. God's vision for your life is huge. And his vision is you be transformed to become like like Jesus. He wants to bless you. He wants to use you in the kingdom. And so if this is part of your life, he wants to free you from that. And the reason we're talking about it is to like, let's mark the path to freedom. Let's discover that together. Amen? Amen. Amen. Today I want to tackle that by asking three key questions. And a quick sidebar, for those of you who are here and you're saying, well, that's not an issue for me. First of all, I would say praise God, because this is a huge deal. I was talking with a man this week, and he was saying, I don't understand. He was an older gentleman. He said, I don't understand this. I was addicted to alcohol, and I kicked that. I was addicted to tobacco, and I kicked that. But I can't kick this, and I don't know why. And I told him, well, this is why addiction counselors will tell you that sexual addiction may be the hardest addiction of all to kick. And the reason is with alcohol, you can say, I'm going to stay away from alcohol. I'm going to stay away from bars. You can say with tobacco, okay, I'm not going to buy any smoke, so I'm going to stay away from those environments that I used to smoke in, right? But when you've taken in thousands and thousands of graphic images and videos in your brain, those don't go away. And they're always there to come back. And so it's like you're fighting the enemy within, not just from without. It's a very difficult thing. And so if you don't have this issue, I praise God you don't. But here's what I can tell you. I can almost guarantee you that there is someone in your life that you love that does. It may be a spouse. It may be a child. It may be a grandchild. It may be someone in your life group. It may be on a ministry team. But as a church of Jesus, we stand or fall together. And we need to come around each other. And we need to establish, this is what our community standard is, and this is what we believe of who we are, and we're going to help each other be there. And so if you're here today and you say, well, this is not my issue, then I want you to pay close attention, because the Lord may want to use you to help others get free. And secondly, the principles we're talking about today, maybe this isn't your issue, maybe yours is a different issue, but you know what? The same principles are going to apply, all right? So let's jump in. So three questions. The cosmic Christ, three key questions. Number one, the first question, this is the most important to start with. It has to be the place where you start, is are you willing to embrace the truth? Are you willing to embrace the truth about sexual impurity, about pornography, about the romance novels, about sexting, about the shows on TV with his graphic sexuality? Are you willing to embrace the truth that Jesus and the Apostle Paul and the rest of the New Testament is giving us, that God has an incredible vision for our life and his transformation, but in order to experience that, we have to put this to death? And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, we live in a culture that's rapidly changing. I saw a statistic the other day, it was about Pornhub, I think it was, and it was saying that 50% of Americans see porn as a positive thing. I don't know if that's an accurate statistic, but here's what I'd say is that's what it feels increasingly like. Can you imagine someone getting up in a public setting, like a politician, saying pornography is evil? Can you imagine that? Like, they would lose their votes, right? Like, because in our culture, this is becoming the message that pornography, self-gratification with pornography, this is all normal, it's healthy, it's a good thing. And guess what? That's creeping into the church. I remember when the book and the movie 50 Shades of Grey came out. And how many believers were reading that? Going to see that movie? This is a catharsia. It's coming into the church. And it's amazing, you know, as believers, we have an incredible ability to rationalize our sin. And we saw this last week. We talked about porneia, sexual immorality, and all the reasons. And by the way, people have been asking me all week, oh boy, I bet you got a lot of emails from that message, right? And, you know, I did get quite a few, but you know what? They're not negative. I do hear some negative things. Sometimes it comes more word of mouth. But what I heard this week is how many people said how God spoke to them, and they're getting married. And there was a wedding that took place this week, and they're listening and following. Can I tell you what? That's the sign of the kingdom of God. You want to know when the kingdom of God is coming? When people start repenting. That's when people, right? Like, I hear this all the time, but our nation's having a revival. And you know what? I say like this, if it's a true revival, it will involve repentance. And if there's no repentance, there is no revival. Because when God shows up, when Jesus came on the scene, he said, repent and believe, for the kingdom is at hand, right? There's not just believe. Yeah, I believe certain things. It's like, it's a truly turning to God and aligning ourselves with the truth that's in Jesus that sets us free. And so let me just share with you maybe some of the excuses why I know that many believers will... They'll justify using porn, using with self-stimulation, or masturbation. They'll justify it. And so let me just give those to you, right? So some of you, I'm sure, have used these. You'll probably recognize them. But here's the first one is, hey, it's not hurting anyone. Well, first of all, that's a huge lie. Because the porn industry is huge. And the people that are being used in porn so often are being abused. Sex trafficking is a huge part of the porn industry. And so, not that everyone is being that way, but a huge percentage is. So even on the surface, that's just not even true. That you're participating in an industry that's tremendously damaging people, right? I heard a new one this week from Andy Otis, Pastor Andy Otis. A new excuse that he's been hearing is, well, I'm not hurting anyone because I'm only watching porn that is AI generated. So it's not real people, you know? We'll come back to that one later and say why that is a lie, like why that doesn't work. Okay? Here's a second excuse. Well, I'm single and I'm trying to stay sexually pure. So by using this, using porn, self-stimulation, all, it's helping me to stay sexually pure and not sleep with someone. Right. Third excuse is that, well, I use porn now, but when I get married, I won't need it anymore. I won't use it then. Can I tell you, that is one of the greatest lies of the enemy. I can pretty much guarantee you, if you use porn now, you'll use it after you get married. Because porn is it's much more than just a sexual release. It's much bigger than that. And you know what? You know, Lynn and I for 5 years led life groups for single adults, 25 to 35. And when I talk with the young men about this, I tell them like, guys, you gotta get a control of this now, because if you don't, it's gonna tear your marriage apart. Because your wife is going to feel incredibly betrayed. It's going to cut deep into her self-image of what's wrong with me. They're going to take it very personally, even if it's not personal, but they're going to feel it very personally. And this is going to rip your life apart. You need to get this solved now. You're not ready to get married if you're not ready to honor your wife in this way. We need to get this solved, right? Not play around with it. Now just pray about it. We need to put it to death. We need to learn. We're gonna be talking more about how to do that, okay? Here's another one though. For married people, I've heard this, is that, well, I do this because my spouse is not meeting my needs. So the point is, there's all kinds of excuses we can give to justify, to minimize, to rationalize, and to excuse. But the reality is, porn defiles us. This week in Matthew, you'll be looking in your life group study at Mark chapter 7, where Jesus says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. Of course, he lived in a culture that was really big on eating with washed hands and only eating this kind of foods. He says, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles a person. He says, it's what comes out of your mouth. And he says, because what comes out of your mouth comes from the heart. And then he gives 12 examples of things that defile us. Three involve sexual sin. Right? And so this is what Paul is telling us. No, that's part of the old humanity that's destructive. It destroys you, it destroys others. And here's what we know from modern brain research. You know, for modern brain searches, every time we're looking at porn, especially if we're using it with self-stimulation, because of the power of that, because of the dopamine that's released in our systems, what happens is that it begins to create neural pathways in our brain that go deeper and deeper and deeper. They come like ruts that our thoughts get channeled into, and it's very hard to get them out. And what happens, men and women, is the more we do this, we lose our capacity to see people as people created in the image of God that need to be loved and respected. And what happens is we begin to see them as sexual objects for our pleasure. And now we're walking into Starbucks, we're walking into Target, you're at work, and our brain, what we've done is we've trained our brain to begin looking at people sexually first. And what happens is we lose our ability to love others. We can no longer treat her as a sister in Christ, or as a brother in Christ, as a mother or father in Christ. We now are seeing them as a sexual object. And the deeper we go in this, the more it becomes that way. And God forbid, but often this will actually lead to acting out eventually. That porn is increasingly addictive. In other words, the way our minds work is we always need a hit for more. Yes. That what satisfied me yesterday won't satisfy me today. And so the porn that we watch will become more and more destructive porn, more and more hardcore. And if we follow it long enough, then watching will no longer satisfy us. It's a powerful thing. So Paul says, you can't mess with this. We can't toy with this. We can't minimize this. We have to put it to death. So remember what Jesus said. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Okay. But he said, only if we hold on to his word. If you hold on to my word, then you're truly my disciples. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the question we have to start with is, will we embrace this truth, what God's word is telling us about the priority of a pure heart? Because here's what I can guarantee. If we don't embrace the truth, we will never get free of this. Because we will not, we'll just continue to live the lie that it's not that bad. Okay. Number two, the question is, do you believe that Jesus can free you? If you're a follower of Jesus, do you believe that Jesus can free you from living a life of sexual impurity? Now, I know on the surface, we're all Christians here, we know the right answer, right? That often we're not gonna say like, oh no, I don't think Jesus can handle this. But the reality is, we often have come to a place we believe that he can't. And let me say this, is that when we've become kind of addicted to porn, and I'm using addiction in a loose term. What I mean by that is when we're addicted to something we don't want to do, we know it's damaging, but we keep on doing it. Okay? That's all I mean by addiction. So the reality is when we've lived with these graphic images and videos and so on, when that's been the life we've lived, it become, because of this rut that's been dug in our brains, It's very hard to leave that. It's not easy. And so what often happens with Christians is that we have kind of been fighting this battle for a long time. We prayed God would free us from this. We prayed that God would take away the desire. We may have shared it with our life group multiple times and been prayed for. We may have gone forward at a meeting to receive prayer. We may have fasted and prayed. We may have memorized scripture. We may have used all of our willpower that we could sum up. But after this battle of many years, oftentimes, we just come to a place where we kind of give up. And we just say, I don't know if I can beat this. And we would never say, I don't think Jesus can free me. But that's kind of what where we're at, that we think. And what I want you to catch is that for Jesus, for the New Testament, for the Apostle Paul, this is never the case. We'll see this later, but the message of the New Testament is no. The message of Colossians 3 is no. I'm telling you, Paul says, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have what it takes. You may not have learned how to access that power yet. you're like an electric chainsaw, and you haven't found the extension cord to plug in, you know? You may not, but Paul said, but if you're in Christ, you have been connected to Jesus, you share in the Spirit of Jesus, you have the power to put this to death, you have the power to rise with Christ because Christ is in you and you're the temple of the living God. You actually do have what it takes. In fact, when Paul gives us this verse that we looked at today, look at verse 3:5. He says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. We read the sexual impurity, or sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, and greed, right? I want you to notice something about that. He assumes that we can do this. He doesn't say, well, if you've been walking with Jesus long enough, or if you're strong, he assumes that, hey, if you're a follower of Jesus, you put off the old, you put on the new, that you can do this, right? So put it to death. And so the truth is that when we come to Christ, we do have the power. We do have the power to overcome this temptation and whatever other temptation comes along. We do have that power. And yes, we need to learn how to tap in. But can I tell you, as someone, I've been studying this a lot. I mean, there's just hundreds of thousands, millions of people that were once sexually addicted and now been set free, walking in freedom. Many of you are here in this church. I've talked to you about this before. You've shared your story with me, right? And so this is so important that we dig deep and say, what do we really believe in our heart about this? Because you know what? The enemy is gonna come to you constantly. And he's gonna tell you, you don't have what it takes. He's gonna point out to you all the things you've done to overcome this and how it's failed. And he's gonna tell you things like, well, it may work for others, but it's not working for you. And he is going to try to sell you the lie. This is one of his methods. Remember, we learned in spiritual warfare, his number one weapon is lie. And this will be his weapon. Others may, but not you. Maybe there's something wrong with you. Maybe you're too weak. Maybe whatever it is. But others, yes, but not you. And so the question is, what do you believe? And here's one of my biggest concerns as a pastor dealing with this issue over the last 10, 15 years, is that, you know, if you were to go back in time, say 30 years, and we were having this conversation, let's say 30 years ago, you were in a life group, and maybe it's a couples group, and you split up separate for men and women for the night to talk about this topic. Can I tell you that 30 years ago, most Christians probably would not have admitted struggling with this. That there was such a culture of shame that I was afraid, like if I come clean with this, people are gonna see me as a pariah, as a reject, what's wrong with you, right? Some kind of pervert or something. And so that was not good. Like that was not good. But what's happened in the last 30 years, the pendulum has swung into where what I find in most life group situations, people are quick to share the struggle. But here's the thing, that we never expect to get better. You'll break up and say, what's a prayer? You know, what's your prayer? Pray for me for porn. Next guy, pray for me for porn. Pray for me for porn. 3 months later, pray for me for porn. 3 years later, pray for me for porn. There's almost this this sense of like this will just be an ongoing struggle for me and I'll never really get it, but just pray for me. And then catch this, one of the great deceptions is we think by asking for prayer, we've actually done something. So we go home and feel like, well, that's great, we've confessed our sins, but we've not put it to death. We've just excused it until the next time. And that leads to number three. The third question is, are you willing to take the way out? So let me explain what I mean. The Apostle Paul writes something in 1 Corinthians 10 that's amazing. It's a very famous verse, but I think often misunderstood or not fully understood. It's a verse about temptation in our life, how to deal with temptation. The context in 1 Corinthians 10 is a temptation of sexual sin and idolatry. And so this is what Paul says. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. He says, no matter what temptation you and I face, it's not a unique thing. And this is what the enemy often wants to tell us. What you're facing is a unique circumstance. It's nothing unique. Any temptation you or I have is going to be common to the human race. Not that everyone has the same one, but it's a common temptation. And of course, there's nothing more common than sexual temptation. And he says, and here's the good news, God is faithful. Like, he's not going to leave you with that. He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to be with you in that. And he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's an incredible promise, right? He'll be with us, he'll empower us, he won't let us be tempted. Now, in real life, it often seems like that doesn't seem true. But I remember what he says next is what just blew my mind about forever ago. I think it was like 21 years old. I was working as a medical warehouseman, as a forklift operator. I remember going down the aisle, thinking about this verse, and it's just popping out like it's something I'd never seen. Look what he says next. He says, but when you are tempted, he will also provide what? A way out. I think of this like a fireman, like your house is on fire. You're upstairs, the smoke has filled the house. You can hardly breathe. You're down on the floor. You don't know which way is up. You don't know how to get out. And all of a sudden a fireman comes in. He says, follow me. I'm going to show you the way out. Amen. Right? And this is a great metaphor. Like sometimes we have, like our life is on fire sexually, with sexual temptation. We don't know a way out. And what Paul is saying is the Holy Spirit, God will come and he will show you, follow me. This is the way out. But here's the question. Are we willing to take it? Because I would suggest that often we're not. Well, let me explain what I mean. There are many ways that God will lead us out of temptation, give us power, right? Let me give you one way that's not normal, but it's the way we all wish. Last week, there was a young man who came up to me, and he lives out of state. But he comes back in the area from time to time. And when he's in the area, he attends church here. And so he had been to an encounter service, one of our worship services, a year and a half ago. And he came up and he said, this is the first time I've been here. I was here in front of the, I was in front afterwards. He said, it's the first time I've been here visiting. You've been out in front. He said, I just wanted to tell you something really great. He said, I've struggled with porn for a long time. But he said, a year and a half ago, I was at the encounter service and God touched me and he took that away. And I've been porn free since then, right? Now, isn't that beautiful? That's amazing, okay? But can I tell you something? That's not normal. That's not how the story goes. Let me tell you another way out. For sometimes, and you can see this in church history often, certain Christian leaders and all, they'll go through a period of life where really pursuing God hard, and there's certain sins they can't seem to overcome, and they'll fast and pray and try their hardest and commit, and they keep failing and failing. And after often a period of years of this, they come to a place of complete helplessness where you say, I can't beat this. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit opens up their eyes to show them the reality that Christ lives in them. And what he shows them is you've been trying to beat this in your own strength. And what you need to do is trust me to live my life through you. And in that moment of insight and all those years, it comes together and they understand it. And they're able now to tap into the power of Jesus and overcome this. And that was sort of my story. That's kind of my story. But I can't tell you, something. That's not normal, right? So what's more normal is that if this is an issue in your life, it's going to, that the Holy Spirit's going to take you on a journey. And his vision is much bigger than just setting you free from porn. You know, often we just want to use Jesus to get rid of our problems. Hey, this is causing me a problem, Jesus, and it's causing a problem in my marriage or my dating or my spiritual life. Would you just take it away? And what we want him to do is just zap us, take it away, but Jesus' vision is much bigger. If I just zap that and take it away, yeah, you won't be struggling with porn, but you'll still be living for yourself. You still won't be carrying out the vision. You still won't be transformed. You're still just using me for your agenda. My agenda is to transform you into a completely different person. And I'm going to use this weakness in your life to teach you how to tap into me, who you truly are in Christ, like why you are using porn. Do you know this, that most people that are addicted to porn, three things in common. Number one, early exposure. Usually not your choice. Early exposure that makes a deep, deep impact on you. Secondly, because it's so powerful, that deep impact, you start using porn on a regular basis to deal with life's problems. So maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're bored. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you're insecure. Maybe you have life trauma. You've gone through abuse. Maybe you have social anxiety. Maybe you have fear that there's some kind of issue, there's some kind of pain in your life. And what you learn is you can medicate through the use of porn. Much like with alcohol, it's an escape. And so you use it like that. And in the process, it leads to step three, that porn becomes your God. It becomes that idol. You look to porn when you're lonely. You look to porn when you're bored. You look to porn to deal with trauma. And so the things that should drive us to the Lord to be the one who satisfies those needs, we've now substituted the idol of sex, right? And so when Jesus wants to come into our lives, he doesn't just want to take the porn away. He wants to teach us how this new relationship that he's called us to, that he wants to be the one that's the source of living water for us. He wants to be the source of, take away the boredom, the thing, the purpose, and all that. And so he wants to use this for that journey. And so it's usually going to take a journey for us. We're going to have to learn about porn. We're going to have to learn about why we're doing what we're doing. We're going to have to learn about who we are in Jesus and the resources we have. We're probably going to need to be in a community of brothers or sisters that are supporting, strengthening one another, holding each other accountable. And here's the thing, we don't want to take that journey. So the Holy Spirit says, follow me out of this burning building. I'll show you. We're like, no. I either go through the window and get out right now, but I don't want to follow you through this whole burning building thing. Right? This is one of the reasons that we have recently introduced this new discipleship ministry here called Regeneration. And it's a beautiful ministry to help any of us grow in our discipleship with Jesus, to really kind of dig deep in our life, to discover God's desire for transformation. And it's really for anyone. It's just a beautiful, it's like a one-year program, right? But it's also super helpful for those who are working through an addiction to get free, right? And so what if the Holy Spirit is saying, I don't want to just take away the porn. I want to transform your life. I want to take you a whole new level of relationship. I want to become your driving passion of your life. And I want you to experience the living water that comes from me alone. And so I'm not just going to take this away. I'm going to take you on a journey of transformation. But you know, for a lot of us, we'd say, no, just heal me. Hey, but this is the way out. Follow me down this path. No, it's burning. It's scary. And it's like, I don't want to go. And so here's the challenge, I think, is the question is, are we willing to take the way out? So if this is an issue for you, let me remind you, I love you, I'm your brother, no condemnation here, I just want you free. Amen. I want us to walk together in freedom. Isn't that a beautiful thing? When we walk together in freedom, we're transformed together, we're changed together, we experience him together. And so if this is your issue, then I would say, why don't you go before the Lord and ask him what your way out is? And then you just start taking one step at a time. Maybe your way out for some of you is going to be an addiction counselor. Maybe for some of you it's going to, hey, the first step is to read some resources. On your note sheet, I put some really great resources there. Websites and books and talk about Regen. For some of you, it may be joining Regen. And you know, you can go any Thursday night. You don't have to wait for, like, if you want to go this Thursday night. I met with someone this last week who's struggling with this. It was Thursday. I said, why don't you go tonight? And he said, yes, I will. I'll go tonight, right? And so what is the next step for you? Are you willing to take it? But my commitment is together as the Church of Jesus, we'd be transformed together. Amen? Amen? That we would become the people that love God and love people. And one thing I know is unless we put sexual impurity to death, we can never do that. Amen. It will always stop us from becoming who Jesus died to make us. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. So Lord, we come before you and such a sensitive topic, like Logan said at the top, is just pretty such a personal topic. And in many ways, Lord, I'm sure that for some of us here, it's been even uncomfortable. But Lord, such a real life thing. It's such a real life problem. We just need to talk about because we need to be transformed. And if we don't talk about these things, it'll never happen. And so Lord, we just pray that you'd give us the grace to know that you're not there to condemn us. You want to welcome us home. Like the father of the prodigal, Lord, that when we realize that we're eating out of the pig trough and we come home, that you're never there to shame us. You're never there to embarrass us. You're never there to rail at us. You just run to us with the Father's love to welcome us home. We pray you'd meet us now as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.